Gospel, chapter number 19. John, chapter number 19. I want to preach simply this morning, if the Lord will help us do so. And I think some of the best preaching that could ever be done. And I love preaching. I love deep preaching. I like preaching that makes you think. I like preaching that when you leave here, you have to chew on it, if I can use that metaphor, for a couple days, maybe even a couple weeks. Some preachers, they have the ability to get such depth in the Word of God that, I mean, I think on it for months, revisit those scriptures and chase that thought around the Word of God. But I appreciate the intellect of those men, and I appreciate the ability of men to stand flat-footed and preach for an hour, and it seemed like they never even take a breath. And I love that old mountain style of preaching. Are you with me this morning? But I think some of the best preaching in the world that could ever be done is when Christ is simply lifted up.
Yes, sir.
The Bible said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son be lifted up. And can I say, on Calvary's hill that day, our Savior was hung between heaven and hell, and it is still the best message to be preached in 2025 and in the day we live. Amen. Christ is enough. Amen. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus. John chapter number 19. I'll ask you to stand with me as we read our text this morning. And we'll just read a handful of verses and I'll let you be seated after we pray. Do ask that you pray for me physically, that the Lord will help us. The longer I preach this morning, which shouldn't be long. That was a joke and y'all was allowed to laugh. It shouldn't be long, but it could be long. There is no telling. But the longer I get into it, more coughing I probably will do and some of this break up. But I don't think it's contagious, but if y'all want to find out, we'll just shake hands, hug necks, and, you know, be good Baptists, and we'll find out. Amen. By Wednesday, if you ain't here, I'll know. It must have been contagious. Amen. Amen. Ain't it something? I like making people stand up and then talking for a long time. Ain't it something when the pastor's sick, it don't matter. When the preacher's sick, it don't matter. But when the people get, well, preacher, we ain't going to be there. This is my first time preaching for you. It's not going very good, is it? We don't feel too good, preacher. The pastor, he could be dripping sweat off his nose with a fever of 103. Well, bless God, the preacher's going to be there. What I'm saying is, please pray for me. Amen. I need the Lord's help physically. John chapter number 19. The Bible says this, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, Behold the man. He brings Christ before this angry mob. He brings Christ out after he has washed his hands. He has stated that he'll have no part in what takes place next. But before he hands him over to this angry mob, before he hands him over into the hands of the persecutors, and they place him on the crown, Pilate brings the Lord Jesus forth, and he preaches a sermon whether he knows it or not. And Pilate preaches such a good sermon this morning, I think we should preach it again.
Amen.
You say, what sermon is that? It is when he brings him out onto that balcony. And in front of that great multitude, he simply states, Behold the man. You know what Pilate is saying this morning? This is going to be real deep. I hope you're ready for some deep preaching this morning. I want you to look at him. Behold him, it simply means to put your eyes on Jesus. Put your eyes on Christ. I want you to see him as he is. And with the help of the Lord this morning, I think we just ought to restate what Pilate has already stated in John chapter number 19 and preach on that simple thought, Behold the man.
Father, I pray that you help us, Lord, for a few moments. Lord, would you touch us now as only you can? Lord, I do need that spiritual touch from on high. I don't have the ability. I don't have the words. I don't have the ways. I don't have the methods, Lord, to say or to do anything that would be of any help. But Lord, I pray and I humbly ask today, Lord, that you would use us as a vessel and an instrument to relay the sound that you have for your people. Lord, would those that are hurting be helped? Would those that have fallen be lifted up? Would those that are wayward be brought home? And Lord, if there's one that is lost, Lord, may today be the day that they are found. Lord, have an old rugged cross calling on the name of Jesus for forgiveness of sin. Lord, we ask that you be pleased, glorified, and magnified. Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name for his sake and glory. Amen and amen. Thinking you may be seated this morning. Now, I don't have time to go back throughout the Gospels and get us to where we are in John's Gospel in chapter 19. I can't run to every Gospel writer's account of Calvary this morning, but we do know what has taken place for us to get here. Matter of fact, it is not the accusations of the people that has brought Christ before us today. Many would think, and the outside world would think, because of them thinking he is guilty of something, we as believers know this today, that he was guilty of nothing except the fact the old songwriter said he was guilty of loving me. That's the only thing that he was found guilty of. Amen. He was a perfect man. He was a perfect Savior. Amen. He was God in the flesh. Amen. And the accusations that the people have brought before at the judgment stand against Christ, they will not hold up in court. There is no reason why this man should be tied to Pilate's whipping post. There is no reason why they should set Barabbas free. There's no reason why they should let him hang between heaven and earth as a martyr or as a thief or as someone that it should be giving their life to a thief's cross. But the only thing that I know of this morning that has brought the Lord Jesus to this point is before there was ever a sun shining in the air and before there was ever a tree that grew on this earth, amen, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost had a conversation in heaven about you and I and about man, and they knew that man would fall one day, and they talked about a lamb to be the sacrifice, and they talked about those blood that would be spilled from those animal sacrifices, and the Father said, but that won't do it for eternity. And all of a sudden, a hand lifted up, and our precious Savior, he said, Father, I'll go, and I'll be Calvary spotless. Whoa, glory, hallelujah, this morning. I'll be Calvary spotless lamb. I'll come born of a virgin. I'll live a perfect 33 years of my life. I'll never sin. And he who knew no sin, he became sin for you and I. He became it for us. That's why he went to Calvary. Amen. It wasn't the angry words of the mob that day. It was the prophetic statements that was spoken before time and eternity that brought him to Calvary. And that's why he is brought before Pilate in this moment. And the only thing that they have against him is simply what he has said. Ain't it amazing that they have watched him perform all of these miracles? The Pharisees and the Sadducees have done their very best to get rid of Christ, but for some reason it's not worked. They have blamed him for healing on the Sabbath day. They have blamed him for sitting with sinners, eating with the wrong type of people. They have pointed their fingers at him and told the world that he's done everything wrong that they could think of, and nothing has got them to this point yet. Right. But if you back up in chapter number 18, the Lord Jesus starts talking about some business that they've not heard yet. and they start asking him, where is he from? What's he doing about this and about that? And the Bible said in verse number 34, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee of me? He's asking him, where have you heard this? And they begin to tell him why they've heard this and what they've heard. And all of a sudden the Bible said in verse number 36, Jesus looks at them and he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. He started talking about being of a different country, of a different world that they don't even know of. And buddy, they could not handle it. You know, can I say something? When we're Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like. I think that's the meaning of the word, ain't it? When people see you act certain ways, they'll point their finger at you, they'll make fun of you, they'll say you got that jailhouse religion, all that. They don't care. They'll try to bring you down. But as long as they are watching you do Christian-like things, that's fine. It really is. They might make fun of you, but they won't throw the rocks too bad at you. But you start talking about a different world, and they will try to persecute you in a way that you've never experienced before. And Christ is healing. The blinded eyes are open. The lame are getting up and they're walking. The sick are being healed. And even the dead are coming back to life. Oh my, they're pointing their finger at him. They're saying things about it. But what about it when he does it for that same one that accused him a while ago? And now he's healing their family. And now he's touching the one that's close to their heart. They're getting over it real fast because they're seeing things. But when he starts speaking of being of another world, honey, that's what's taking him to an old rugged cross. And when you start talking of another world, like we've done just a moment ago in that choir, glory land is not so far away. You start talking like that, honey, you fixing to have to take up a cross and bear it the way the Lord Jesus did. And now we're here. Now we're brought before Pilate. And Pilate has washed his hands. And Pilate is trying to get out of this the best way that he knows how. And he is going to turn the Lord Jesus over to this crowd. But before he does, he says, one thing I ask of you is behold the man. And for just a moment, can we join in the message that Pilate has preached? And can we simply look at Jesus this morning? I think there are a few ways that we can see him this morning. Number one, I believe we need to see him crowned. Notice what the Bible said in verse number 2. The Bible said, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. For us to see the Lord Jesus the way that we ought to see him today, I think we first should see him crowned. Now, we can run to the end of our book, and we know that he is a king. Amen. And we know that he is not just a king, but he is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. And one day the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Amen. We know that, but in John chapter number 19, they are looking at Christ in the flesh, and they do not see him as King of kings and Lord of lords. They are going simply off of what he stated in chapter number 18 of that other kingdom. And so they said, well, if he's a king, then what a king needs is a crown. That's what every king needs. Oh, but instead of going and finding the finest of gold and the best of rubies and the best of diamonds and putting together a king's crown that would be worthy of the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead they run to the briars and they run to the thickets, and they run to the thorns, and they begin to weave together something that would not betray his glory, but would pierce him on the inside and bring wounds of transgression to his body. And I begin to try to study, and you know, Pastor, I know his family, and they're bred for preaching. They're bred of wisdom. I've preached for his brother in North Carolina, and the more that I've talked to this family, the more I realize they're a little bit smarter than me. Y'all got a good one. But preacher, you may have figured this out. I've not been able to. When I have searched out the crown of thorns that they would have used that day for the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tried to find out exactly which thorn it would have been, exactly what bush it would have derived from. I couldn't find a specific answer, but I found multiple answers and suggestions of which it would have been or may have been. But they all still had something in common. It was the strength of the thorns that they would have used. It was the size of the thorns that would they have used. The length of the thorns that they would have used. Whether it was of any of those plants, they would have looked the same, felt the same, and acted the same. Of all the different thorns that I seen, they were much different than Paulding County thorns. Nothing like what we're familiar with here in the Southeast. Now I'm looking right there through this door. And I guarantee you, if some of you young men was brave enough and you took off running through that little section of all of that overgrown area right there, you probably would run into something that did not feel good before too long. You would probably run into what we call a little briar patch. I like hunting. Anybody like hunting in the building this morning? If it involves animals and eating them after you get through doing what you do with them, I'm for it. Amen. Now, I like dog hunting. For years I coon hunted, but now I've got 3 little girls and my coon hunting career is coming to a close. I've still got squirrel dogs. I love squirrel hunting with dogs, but some guys in our area, they're rabbit hunters. Anybody ever went rabbit hunting? Come on now. Bless your hearts. I love dog work so much. I mean, coon hunting, squirrel hunting, bear hunting. Come October, amen, we go up in the mountains, turn them dogs loose and get on them bear. I mean, I love it all. But rabbit hunting, I've not quite figured this out. I mean, what I've noticed about this rabbit hunting is the guys that own the rabbit dogs have to find the rabbits. And then after they find the rabbit, they start hollering at the dogs. Come on here, here he is, here he is, come on over here. Then they tell the dogs where the rabbit is, and then the dogs find the rabbit trail, and then they go off and they chase the rabbit. I'm thinking, what's the fun in that? Matter of fact, first time I ever went rabbit hunting, I had my coon hunting waiter. Y'all ever been coon hunting? Have y'all ever been coon hunting? Anybody in the building ever been coon hunting? Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I got some more. And maybe it's been a long time since you've been, I don't know. Nowadays it's a lot different world than what it was back in the 80s and in the 90s. But you know, they got them hip waders. And I mean, they're briar-proof material, and you pull them things up. Well, I showed up to go rabbit hunting in them briar-proof boots, and I had them all the way up, and we got out, and I didn't know that we had to find the rabbits before the dogs did. So them guys got out of the truck, and they had them great big old long sticks, and they had them waders pulled all the way up. Then they started putting jackets on, and it wasn't cold outside. I thought, what are they doing? And the same material that we had on our hip waders, they had on them jackets, and they started walking straight through those thorns and those thistles. And the next thing I know, I'm not going to be left behind. I'm just walking in there with them, and I'm trying to get through all them thorns. And let me tell you something, I looked a whole lot different when I came out than what I did when I walked in there. My shirt was torn to shreds. And there was blood streaming down my arms. I was not prepared for walking through the thorns. Now, it was an aggravating ordeal. They were dressed properly. This is a whole other sermon. I'm not going to waste my time preaching it today, but let me just mention it on the way past it. They were dressed properly for the environment. I was not. They had something on them that I did not have on me. And they could stand those thorns. There was a covering on them that I did not have on me that enabled them to walk through some things that I could not walk through. That's the sermon for a different day. Amen. But they did it and I did not. And I come out of there, blood streaming down my arms. And yeah, it was painful. But let me tell you where the real pain started showing up was the next day. When I started having festers rising up on under my skin. And all of those thorns that I was walking through that were breaking off of their limbs or breaking off of their vines was breaking off in my skin. Y'all know what I'm talking about, men? When those little old tiny, they looked like baby shark teeth things. They was breaking off in that skin the next day. Looked like I had chicken pox. I mean, just whelps everywhere. And those little thorns was trying to rise up to the top, and you'd have to squeeze them out. Amen. Let me say what I'm trying to let you know is that was nothing like what they used that day. It wasn't the thorns that we're acquainted with, but matter of fact, the thorns that they would have used for Jesus' crown. They said they had such strength that they could even use them for fastening and building. They would use them as nails. They would take a hammer and begin to drive them through boards to fasten them together. The length of those thorns could have been upwards of 2 and 3 inches long. The diameter of those thorns were as big as some of your fingers on your hand. And can you see as they begin to wind them and weave them together? And when they placed that crown of thorns on his head, the Bible said that they platted it. That means they had to press it down. That means they had to beat it into his brow. We know that the Word of God said that there was not a bone of his body to be broken. But can I say that the skin of our Savior and the flesh of our Savior, it was pierced that day, and those thorns were driving down into the skull of our Savior. Amen. And the blood beginning to run down his face and run through his eyes. Don't you understand? The Bible says this morning, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. How is that even possible? I tell you how. Because he let them pierce his head, and they let them pierce his skull that day with a crown of thorns. That way one day you and I could say, Lord, I don't understand. But he could say, but I paid the price at Calvary, and I let the crown of thorns be placed on my head for you. Something I thought about in that crowning of our Savior with the crown of thorns in their attempt of mockery is the very first thing that they did to our Savior in this walk to Calvary was place the crown of thorns on his head. Now we know that he has been beaten at Pilate's hall, but he has already been beaten, and now he has been brought forth a beating man, or beaten man, and now he's being brought forth to be a crucified man. And now the Calvary road is being set. And the first thing that he bears for you and I is a crown of thorns. You know, I find that interesting because if you go back into the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 3, the fall of man, Adam and Eve sin in the garden. The Bible said that after the Lord Jesus come walking in the cool of the day, Adam, Adam, where art thou? They had covered themselves with fig leaves. They'd seen themselves as naked in the eyes of man and before the eyes of God. They covered themselves in fig leaves. Their sin has been brought out to them, and they're hiding amongst the trees. And God calls for them, where art thou? And they finally admit to where they are with God and where they are in the eyes of man. And the Bible said that the first thing that God does in his judgment is he turns in Genesis chapter number 3 and in verse number 17. The very first curse that you ever find in the Word of God is when God leaned over the banisters of heaven at the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, and he said, cursed is the ground. He didn't even curse Adam, didn't curse Eve, he didn't curse the serpent. Oh, he didn't curse the sin that they had done, but he looked at the ground and he said, cursed is the ground. Verse number 18, go read it later today. The Bible said that he spoke and said, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Can I tell you the very first thing that they placed on our Savior at Calvary? It was the first thing that the Father cursed here on this earth. Thorns and thistles, cursed is the ground. And Christ set his face toward the cross as a flint. And he said, bring me that first curse. Glory, hallelujah, this morning. And place it on my head. I want the first thing he cursed. And I'll take the last and everything in between. He paid for it all this morning. Paid for it all. Can you see him this morning? Crowned. And the blood streaming down his eye. For you. We see him crowned, and not only do we see him crowned, but we see him clothed The Bible said, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. This is another attempt, if you will. And I'll not lengthily explain it again, but this is an attempt. As he has stated, chapter 18 of this kingdom and this kingship, they've brought the crown. Now they're bringing what a king deserves, a robe. And in their move of mockery, they are trying to dress him as the part that they think he is trying to say he is playing. And so whatever king needs, he needs his crown and he needs his covering. He needs his clothes. He needs his robe. And I find it interesting, you know, if this would have been in 2025, if it would have been in our day, I think if we look around and we said, what is a color that stands out in a crowd? What is something that symbols a wealth, something that symbolifies a well-to-do person? I would think we would probably lean towards the color red. Red is something that grabs the attention of the eye. That's why they paint fire trucks red. They want you to see them coming. And that's why our president wears a red tie. Somebody say, whoop, glory, hallelujah. Amen. I look at people that wear red, bright red stuff, and I think, wow, man, look at them. They must got some money. I'm looking around to see who's wearing red this morning. Hey, I might need to borrow some, okay? You never know. My truck got 300,000 miles on it. Amen. I need to know some people. Red is something, I mean, I think we would all agree if someone walked in wearing a solid red suit, and I've seen preachers do it. I mean, and it's hard not to ask yourself, why are they wearing a solid red suit? You know, I used to wear bright suits, and I mean, when I was a kid, people still to this day, when I was a kid and they knew me, I'll never forget, you had them yellow suits and them red suits and them purple suits, and hey, don't blame me, blame my mama, okay? She's the one that dressed me. Lady walked in wearing a bright red dress this morning, man, you'd think, man, just elegancy, and you would think just something that was spent time, but in their day, red was, that wasn't the color. In their day, in ancient Rome, purple. Purple meant something. Purple meant it was a symbolization of who you were. You would not see the lowly peasants wearing purple at the market. If you were standing in line and someone come walking in the line wearing purple, others would get out the way and let them go ahead. Because it symbolized their position, not just their wealth, but if they wore purple, it meant that they were of royalty. Not only did they have money, but they had a position, they had a career, they had done something and been somewhere, and they are somebody. And of all the colors for them to make when they begin to take those fabrics and weave them together in the day of our scripture, after they had woven those things together, then they would dye them much different than how we do it today. You order your yarn in one color, you order your threads in another, they would build it, and then they would dye it with a dye. And of all the colors, purple was the most expensive of the dyes to make together, and they would dye those garments in purple as the symbolization of who they were. And they said, he needs a robe. Now we know that the Romans are the one that is handling the crucifixion. And one of the Romans must have said that day, I've got something. Maybe a family heirloom. Maybe something that they have saved all their life for. And someone went and got the purple. Who can you imagine when they brought out a purple robe and what that crowd must have thought that day? What in the world is he doing with a purple robe? But at sparing no expense, they wanted to make a mockery of our Savior that day in such a way they said, he claimed to be a king, so let's make him look like one. And they placed that purple robed garment around him as a move of mockery. Oh, but can I tell you what I see that day? It's not just a move of mockery when they placed a purple robe around our Savior. Savior, but it is the fact that they let him, Christ let them strip him of his garment that day and be placed an earthly garment upon him. He didn't care if it was purple, red, green, or yellow. He was stripped of his glory and he had a garment of this earth placed upon him. You say, Brother Jared, why does that excite you? I tell you why, because one day as a 10-year-old boy, I knelt down in an altar and I called on the name of Jesus, asked him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart. And let me tell you what he said. He said, I can do that. Why? Because one day they stripped me of my heavenly garment, of my glorified garment, and I placed on a garment of this old earth. That way one day we can take that garment off of you and we can place my garment on. It's called imputed righteousness. This morning he was stripped of his so we could get it this morning. Hallelujah. He took off his robe of eternal glory and put on a robe of earthly flesh. That way, through faith and by grace, we could accept his glorified garment. Hallelujah. What a trade. Can you see him crowned this morning? Can you see him clothed this morning? Thirdly, can you see him crushed? Notice what the... Now, please forgive me. I know words play a very important part in preaching. Specific verbiage needs to be carefully listed. When I say crushed, I've already quoted a verse, and I hope you know my heart this morning. I don't believe that his bones were crushed. The Bible says that they were not. Not a bone of him is to be broken. And even when they would have gone and broken his legs, the Bible said that they said he's already dead. And all of that fulfilling the prophecy spoken of Isaiah. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter number 53 this morning, and you can, or you can just let me read it to you, I'd be glad to do it. The Bible said, Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Listen to what Isaiah says. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, listen to this, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, and here it is again. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Can I say this morning, I know that not a bone of him were broken. He was not crushed inwardly. Oh, but can I say he was crushed spiritually? He was crushed by the fist of man as Pilate and his men begin to rail on him and begin to place their hands physically upon our Savior. But the biggest crushing that he endured, Psalm 22 said, gives us the voice of Calvary from the eyes of the Son of God. The bulls of Bashan have gathered about around me. Oh, and he begins to describe what he felt on the inside and that crushing that he endured for you and for I on Calvary's hill this morning. Can I say that he was crushed so you and I could be put back together? He was torn apart so we could be put back together. He was stripped down so we could be put back together. Everything he endured on Calvary, he did it for us this morning. Can you see him crushed? Every strike that was placed on the Savior, he had your name running through his mind. And when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew me. Yet, he loved me. I don't know if y'all sang that around here. That might be a good song of invitation. And every moment of Calvary's Hill, all he could think about was a sinner. All he could think about was a lost world. Can I give you the last one? I'm almost through. Whoever you want to come back to the piano, brother. Not only do we see him crushed, but we see him crucified. Four times in our text this morning, verse number 6, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18. The Bible said when they saw him, they cried out, "Crucify, crucify him." 15, "Away with him, crucify him. Shall I crucify a king? We have no king but Caesar." 16, "They delivered him therefore unto them to be," what? "Crucified." You know, I had a thought come through my mind, and I've got several other things I'd like to say, but I think that's where the Lord wants us this morning. We could talk about the crucifixion. We could talk about the literal methods of the crucifixion. There is no other method of penalty of death like a crucifixion. Even methods that we still don't use to this day, methods that have been brought back after years of non-using them and getting away from them, an electric chair, lethal injection, a fire squad, there's still no death like the penalty of the cross. It wasn't the first cross a man died on. It wasn't the last. But there was never a man to die on a cross like that man that day. No man ever laid his life down and said, "I give it freely," like the day that the Lord Jesus did. And no man has ever said, "I lay it down and I'll pick it back up." But he did. Can you see him crucified today? You remember the day that you called on his name? You remember the moment that your heart was beating in your chest and you thought, "It's heaven or hell right here and right now. And I need to do something about it." Do you realize today that it took every beating that they placed on him? You realize that it took every drop of blood that he shed in that moment? Do you realize that it took every form of mockery that they made of him that day? Do you realize it took every breath that he drew with those bones aching on the inside and those wounds screaming in that flesh peeled away from his body and that crown of thorns placed on his head, and as he had just so desired for a drink and desired for one more breath, you know what the Lord Jesus had on his mind? "Father, forgive them." Who? You? Me? The preacher? For every man standing there. I had a thought. Can I give it to you? And I'll be through. If y'all want to play slow, it'll help me end this sermon. I try to be careful when I go new places. I try not to get myself in bad trouble. But there's been something going on lately that it just rubs me wrong. And that is that God would have picked and chosen who and who would not be allowed to go to heaven. Is that okay? Can you imagine a God that would create a man to go to hell? I can't. That's not what we're saying, preacher. What we're saying is God knew. Oh, I believe God knew, but I believe God made a way for whosoever. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to. Oh, that's the word that I thought it was using. It was all, wasn't it? Heard a man giving his testimony. He was actually witnessing to a man online. If I got into more detail, some of you may have heard of it. And he made some statements, and I thought, I don't know about all that. God was calling that man to salvation. That was a red flag for me. God was opening his eyes that he may be able to receive. Well, I said, that's the work of the Holy Ghost. And God draws all men. Not some men. He draws them all. I'm going somewhere, and I'm going back to John chapter number 19, and I'm going to Matthew's gospel, I'm going to Mark's gospel, I'm going to Luke's gospel, because Christ is fixing to make a statement that I believe proves every bit of this to be false doctrine.
That man, he liked to use this word a lot, elected. Red flag. I told you, I'm probably fitting to get in trouble. Here I am. First time I've ever preached Brother Josh Hagin, and it may be my last. I've had a good time. He started to, so then I started watching that guy try to figure. And the very next video that guy made, because I've seen a lot of Christians, they said, we're thankful he gave the gospel message, but we're so concerned that he was giving it in such a way to deal with that God had chosen that person instead of God choosing everyone. So I started, the very next video the man said is, his video headlined is, why I'm not a, and it deals with the serpent type of people that claim to be something and believe a certain way. And I'll leave that word alone. So I watched it. He said, here's why I'm not. Then the next video I watched, he said, well, here's the Bible that I use, and the footnotes and the study notes was by a certain preacher. And I said, well, that is exactly that type of person. And here's the devotional book that he reads, and it was that type of person. I thought, you may say you're not that type, but I promise you, you're that type.
Yeah,
the type that believes that when Christ died on Calvary, that he had already chosen. Here's my problem. When Christ was hanging on Calvary, and my problem is with the person that sits in a pew and says, I don't know if he can save me. I'm not just dealing with the other people that believe a certain way that a God would create a man to go to heaven and God would create a man to go to hell. I'm talking about an unbeliever that feels like they can't have their life changed because they've been too far and they've done too much and they're too far gone and that Christ's blood would not be enough for their life. Can I tell you something this morning? There's never been a sinner that was too far gone for God. There's never been a man that has went too far. There's never been a lady that has been too far. God is not willing that any should perish. Hey, he loves you this morning. He hung on that cross. And the very first moment of forgiveness that we find in the Word of God, he said, Father, forgive them. Who was he talking about? He was talking about every Roman soldier that laid a hand and a whip on his back that day. Every man that had gathered round to watch the Savior strung between heaven and earth, he asked his Father to forgive them. You know how many walked away that day as a believer? One centurion. You know who could have walked away that day? Everyone. Woo! That reminds me, and that proves to me, that God is not willing that any should perish. He forgave the very ones that beat him and hung him and crucified him that day. It wasn't his fault. He did what needed to be done. It was theirs. And if you live your life and you die without God, it ain't his fault. He has shown grace. He has shown mercy. He has made a way of escape through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary this morning. He's already given the forgiveness. All he is waiting on is for you to accept it. This morning, here's the invitation. Number one, if you're saved, born again, it'd be a great way to start revival like this. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for reminding me that what hangs in the baptistry, what hangs around my neck, or what hangs around my wrist, or that piece of jewelry that I wear as a cross, it's more than a piece of jewelry. It's more than an emblem hanging on a mantle above the fireplace, but it is the place that is to remind me of who my Savior is and what he did for me on Calvary's hill. Don't ever let me get over the cross. Don't ever let me get over Christ and him crucified. Maybe today that is the start of this ministry, of this revival meeting for you, is to go back to Calvary and simply thank him. And the next part of the invitation is simply this: if you don't know him today, today would be a good day to know him. Because all that he did it for you. He loves you. He wants you just like you. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that today,
by the time we leave this place, we leave not saying what a church, what a pastor, what a preacher, what singers, but Lord, may we leave saying what a Savior, that He would do that for me. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.